Glad to see all of you here today. Just go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for each one here today. I pray, Father, that as we are in this place at this time with the intent, Father, to come and to worship you, that we will meet with you, that we will be brushed by you, dear Holy Spirit, that you will touch our hearts, that we will walk away with hearts that are praising you and thanking you for who you are and for the time spent here to meet with you. Father, that's the goal, that's the heart. We want to know that when we've come and left, that we've met with you, and that we've heard you speak to our heart, and we've heard you share what you have to share, and that you are working in our midst, and that we see the evidence of that. And I pray that you will honor that. So, Father, with every word and everything that's said and done from the pulpit, I pray that you will be fully in charge and that you will glorify your Son. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to read to you two little quick, well, semi-quick, okay, paragraphs. The first is something about ancient history. When a king enters into the town, there was a preparation that was needed. And so in ancient times, when a king was going to visit a city, he would send before him someone to herald his coming, someone to announce that he would be arriving soon. The herald would go around the city and go before the leaders of the city, telling them all, "The king is coming. He will be here any day. So clean up your lives. Make sure you are all in obedience to the king's commands so that you will not be punished when he arrives." This Herod also served as a city inspector. He would go around the city and make a list of things that needed to be fixed. He would tell them, "Clean up your city, sweep your streets, get rid of all the garbage lying around, round up any criminals to make the city safe, fix the roads, make them smooth and straight, make sure the town is gleaming, make sure the city is fit for a king to ride through. It was an embarrassment for that city and the people of that city if they were not prepared when the king did arrive. It was also an insult to the king if they had not prepared properly for his arrival. If he came and they were not prepared, he might mete out some judgment and punishment upon the city and its rulers." As we look at Luke 3, this is what we see going on. The king is coming, and he has sent a herald to announce his imminent arrival. But before we go to Luke chapter 3, in the back of your bulletin, the missionary moment, it really applied to this. In Alabama, Yuji Yasaka, born and raised in Japan, first met Christ during his college years when U.S. summer missionaries came to Japan and shared the gospel. Since that time, he has had a burden to share the gospel specifically with college students. Thanks in part to your generous contributions to the cooperative program, Yuji and his wife, Jerry Ann, are reaching out to more than 500 international students at the University of North Alabama in Florence. Pray for the Yasakas as they lead Bible study and disciple students. Now, the reason why I say that fits right into the message is because we're talking about preparing the road for the king that's coming. Last week, we talked about John the Baptist. And we're going to look, well, this week, we're going to look at John the Baptist. But last week, we looked at the life of Jesus and as a baby and then his presentation to in the temple and the cleansing and purification process of Mary. And all that was done there, and then that little blurb about Jesus growing up, and he grew in favor of God and favor of men, and that he was a good kid. Well, we know that, right? He didn't sin at all. But that's where we stopped, and then we're going to look at Luke chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. And the first thing I want us to consider is that Christians are called to prepare the way of salvation with light. John the Baptist, we know what he did. We know that he dressed in camel hair clothing. We know that he was unmatted, unkept. He was not a metro man by any means. He was wild in many people's eyes. And yet Jesus said he was the greatest of men that was born of women. And he would go out and he would yell, "Repent," which is confrontational and in people's faces, and yet he was going right to the punchline saying, "Repent." And make yourselves ready for the King that's coming, for the Messiah that we've heard throughout the ages of the prophecy of the Anointed One, the Messiah to come. And a lot of times in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, as we read about these things that God has done with different people, we need to remember the ordinary people called of God, empowered by God. But I often would think, what would it be like if you and I were called to be like John the Baptist? If we were called to stand out in the crowd because we were different, that we were called to make it plain and make it straight the right way to a right relationship with God. Well, we have been called to that. Every one of us are called just like John the Baptist. If we're a believer in Christ, we're called like John the Baptist, called to prepare the way. He didn't physically clear the road like we read about, that they prepared, physically for king's entrance into cities. He didn't do that. He prepared a way of hearts to be ready to receive Christ the Messiah. And so as we think about that privilege that John had, oftentimes I think that we isolate that privilege to John, when in essence you and I are all called to be like John, paving the way to help others come to know Christ as their Savior. And that's what I want to look at this morning. But first, Luke 3, 1 through 3, it says, "Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip tetrarch of Etruria, and the region of Trachonitis and Lysanias tetrarch of Abilene." You know, I said, "Lord, why'd you put that in there? It's just a bunch of tongue twisters and names of people you don't know, and what's the point of that?" But the idea, I think, is to give us a pinpoint of the exact time. It's to validate that in this time, at that moment, as recorded by history, and as these markers of rulers in society were in place at that time, you knew the exact time that this was going to happen. In verse 2 it says, "While Annas and Caiaphas were high priests, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins." Now, what I like, it's so, to me, so key and poignant here is verse 2. The word of God came to John. The word of God has come to you and he's come to me. The Holy Spirit has carried the word of God to our heart and told us that we are to be those witnesses. We are to be those vessels that bear witness of Christ, which in essence makes us different. In essence, will make us stand out from the crowd. In essence, we will not be going with the flow of the world. We won't be in the crowd and unnoticeable. And again, a little red flag goes up when I think that there are many that think that we have to connect with the world by being like the world. Therefore, by doing so, we can reach more people. But if the distinction of the person, the character, the life, and the power of Christ in our life isn't seen because we've become more like the world, then that desire of people who are searching for real truth doesn't know where to look. But if people see the difference in us because we're not like the world, and that we do stand on the truth of Jesus and we walk with him, then people who are looking might inquire. Might say, "Hey, what's up with you? Why are you different? Why do you have this way of thinking? Why do you handle things this way? And why aren't you doing this and that?" We get the idea. You're not of the world. You're in the world, but not of the world. That's what God has called us to be. And so like John, he was in the world, but not of the world. He was marked as being different and weird and odd. And I got to tell you that if we stand for Jesus, we'll be different, weird, and odd. Back in the 70s, the early 70s, I remember my cousin Beverly, who had been saved before I was, and she was one of my disciplers, and she would always brag about, "I'd rather be a freak for Jesus. I'm a Jesus freak." You know, and that was almost kind of like the hippie days, you know. I'm a Jesus freak. That's all there is to it. It's okay. I'm freaky. I'm different. I'm weird compared to the world around us, right? But in reality, as we follow Christ and we adhere to the truth of Scripture, we live to the moral guidelines of Scripture, we rely on God. We don't rely on ourselves. Our focus is not in building ourselves, but seeking the glory of God. All these things are contrary to the way of the world. And so we are going to be freakily different, right? And so the Word of God came to John, and that was a light. It was a light that came to John. It was like that light bulb, as we use the idiom, a light bulb turned on in his head. No, the Holy Spirit actually spoke to him and said, now's the time I'm calling you to go out with my word and preach repentance, because the Savior of the world, my Son, is being sent. The embarking of his mission was about to start, and I want you to pave that way. But like I said, he's in the wilderness. He wasn't out there clearing weeds and moving rocks and filling potholes and making the way smooth and straight as a physical street. What he was doing was helping people's hearts to deal with the issues of their own lives, that they would come to a place of repentance and say, I'm ready to receive Christ into my life. That's not an easy thing to do. It's easier to clear brush, fill holes, sweep the way, and make it all plain and neat and clean as a physical road. But it's really not easy to be the vessel that God is using to help other people's hearts grow in that direction, or to prepare them to receive Christ. He said, what do you mean other people's hearts? What about your own? Well, it's a twofold thing. One, our heart has to be in check with God in order to be that vessel. And two, we're to help others find that road. It goes back to the principle of someone coming up to you that's not a Christian, who's kept their eye on you and know that you're a professing Christian. They have difficulty in their life, and they look to you and they go, I need help. I need some direction. I see something in you that I don't see elsewhere. That's because we've kept the road of our heart free of the debris and the potholes and all of that, so that we too can be fully connected in a right relationship with God. God works that way. God intervenes to direct his light, to put a call on our life, so that we can help pave the way, not only in our own lives to be that much closer to him, but to help others find their way. In Acts 9:3, the Apostle Paul tells the story when he was called Saul before he believed in Jesus. In fact, when he was a murderer, a persecutor who hated the name of Jesus and hated those that followed Jesus, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. God intervened in his life. He was on his path. He was on the way to Damascus. He had got the approval, legal approval. The paperwork was in place for him to head to Damascus and seek out every man, woman, and child that was putting their faith in this Jesus who was known of the way. They weren't called Christians then. The church wasn't known as the church on the corner then. These were people that put their faith in Jesus, and they were called those of the way. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. And so Saul saw these people that were following Jesus the way, and he took affront to them. He took offense to them. He felt that they were a threat to everything that he stood up for. And God knew his heart, and he knew his evilness, and he knew that he was even there when Stephen was stoned, and he held his garments and said, go ahead, and I give you authority, and I am fully in support of you stoning Stephen, the first martyr, to death, as Stephen said it like it was. He gave the history of the gospel and God's plan of salvation and the rejection of his son on the cross. And so Saul was there, but God shone a light on him. I think sometimes in our own personal walk, sometimes God shines a light on us, even as believers. I think he intercedes and he stops or intervenes in our track and goes, whoa, I want you to see something. And God starts to reveal something to us that we hadn't considered before. And what I want us to look at this morning is that even though we know it, let us be reminded and let us embrace it, that we have been called by God to let our light shine for him. I don't know how to word it. You know, you might put in quotations, a lovely thought. Let your light shine for Christ. you know, or a poetic statement. But we shouldn't pass it off like that, because it's the greatest thing that we can be, because the only way we can be light in Christ is by walking in his light, walking in fellowship with him. And when we're in his light, the light of Christ shines through us. That gives us that distinctive mark of being different, weird, freakish. But that will also will be that marker for people to say, I'm looking for something different that's true, that I can search out. Matthew 5:16 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. We have to ask ourselves the question, are we letting the light of Christ be seen? And how do we measure that? You know, I mean, we can't go around patting ourselves on the back, right? But I think the key to measuring whether our light is shining is where our relationship is with God, if we're walking in step with him. Because the natural order of things is if we're in fellowship walking with God, then the light of God will be seen in our lives. And that's our barometer. That's our checkpoint. And you and I, as brothers and sisters in Christ, want to be that light that God has called us to be. So in your insert, you can fill in those blanks. If you're filling it out, be the light as he is the light. It's a simple statement, but it is a profound goal for your life and my life, that we will continue to be that light. Because truth be known, if we don't keep close to God, then we shroud the light. Because sin hinders the light of Christ from really being seen in our lives. And we have to be honest with ourselves about our own sin. The second thing I want us to consider is that Christians must work to prepare the way of salvation with John the Baptist's methods. Christians must work to prepare the way of salvation with John the Baptist's methods. These are God-ordained, biblically enforced methods. And with our social thinking today, and this is delicate, we're so concerned about not hurting people's feelings or making them uncomfortable that we're not being bold enough to present Christ. I was reading in one of my Christian books, one I've been reading, and the guy was talking to the pastor, and he was telling him that he was working a relationship with this guy that had been coming to church, had a lot of problems, a lot of issues, you know, drugs and drinking and all sorts of stuff, and just his life was a mess. But he was developing a relationship and a rapport and building that rapport and not being confrontational, not being in his face and don't want to be. And as I'm reading that, I'm going, yeah, we understand that. That's how we're thinking. But there comes a time when the Holy Spirit's going to say, stand now. Make your pitch now. And however the pitch falls, it falls. Because as I was reading this book, it was a true story. It wasn't just a fabricated story. Was that he had been building this relationship, looking for the right opportunity to share Christ, and it had been over a 2-year span. And he went to check on the guy, and the guy had died from an aneurysm that night. And really, so he died without knowing Christ to the best of his knowledge. And really, isn't that the bottom line, our concern? We want people to know Christ so that when they die, they know that they have eternal life. And they don't pass into judgment from God, but they pass into the joy of the Lord forever, eternal life. And so there comes a time when I think building relationships is essential to evangelism, but it's also can be used as a cloak of excuse for not being bold. And we need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart and my heart to say what we have to say, that we don't rely on our strength or our courage, but we actually rely on God. And we say, God, I need you to give me the courage because I'm scared to death to say what you're putting in my heart to say right now. And that's what we need to do. In Luke 3, verses 4 and 5, it says, "As it was written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough ways smooth.'" How are you and I to reflect the character of John the Baptist by paving the way for others to receive Christ? It's by taking a true analysis of who we are every day in our walk with Christ and maintaining the path that we are on as being one that is honoring to God. When our path is honoring to God, it means that we're acknowledging there's a pothole. What's a pothole in my path? Well, that means it's lower than the surface. That means this is where I'm falling short. I'm falling short, let's say, on my prayer time, or I'm falling short on this attitude or whatever. That we acknowledge that in our relationship with God, and we say, okay, I'm going to fill that hole in with whatever is right that needs to take place to fill that hole, so I'm not falling short of what God expects of me in Him, through Him, by Him, and in His power, because it can't be done on our own. And then it says, make it pastor, every valley shall be filled, and every mountain brought low. Every obstacle that stands in the way of you and I being the man or the woman or child or girl or whoever we are in Christ, no matter how big that mountain seems to be, know that God can obliterate that mountain. He can remove that obstacle. Now, we know prophetically we're talking too that he's in context too, we're looking at that at Israel here. You know, the obstacles that you have, God will take care of those obstacles and He will establish you. That's the goal. As the people of Israel, the nation of Israel, God will take care of it and honor that nation as He's promised long before to Abraham. But you and I need to understand that the goal and the objectives that He places before us in our life as we follow Him, that no mountain, no obstacle is so big that God can't take care of removing it so we can be what God has called us to be. We need to remember that. And no valley can be so deep of shortcomings that God can't fill it up with what's right. "And the valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight." Straight shot. It's clear. It's not confusing. It's with certainty. "And the rough ways smooth." I like that smooth part. You know, I'm following Jesus and it's going smooth. But we need to understand something. Whenever we take a position to stand for Jesus and it's doing what's right, the enemy is always right there. They don't pair up together as an agreement. The reality is that when we stand for God, the adversary is right there. And so we shouldn't be afraid of the adversary and how he attacks. Because we should be looking at it as saying, I know why you're attacking, because in Christ Jesus I'm standing. And because I'm standing in Christ Jesus, you don't like it, so you're hitting. And that's what we need to understand. Take it as he's hitting us, and take it as a, not flippantly, but in one way to diffuse its confrontation is to say, well, it's a compliment because I'm standing in God's will and the enemy knows it. Psalm 126:5 talks about, and I'll talk about a few scriptures here on how to make this road clear. And I'm not sure I've made it clear to you yet that when we make the road of the path of our life clear as we follow Christ, people who are looking for Christ will see that distinctiveness of character, of lifestyle, of commitment, of virtue in our life that will draw them to us where we can share Christ. And so the first thing is Psalm 126:5, crying. What was John the Baptist doing in the wilderness? He was crying out. Repent! Crying out. But I think of crying another way too, in the terms that you and I understand crying, with a broken heart. When we, it says here in Psalm 126:5, those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. when we are burdened to the point that our hearts truly shed tears for the cause of Christ, they will reap joy. There's something about the dynamic of being brought low before God in true humility, and those tears are a reality, that God honors it and brings joy as a result. That's part of the way to pave our path straight. We're to prepare, 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. One of the ways that we're going to make the road of our life clear and plain and smooth and straight is by you and I seriously taking the matter serious and being in God's word. Where we take the time to be reading God's word. There have been times of late that I've not been in God's word as deeply as I would like to. I've not been feasting as deeply as I'd like to. I have my routine, my structure that I have every day, but I've been feeling this tug that says, a little deeper, got to go some deeper, deeper, deeper. And we need to be willing to sacrifice time or energy or effort or whatever it is to go a little deeper and to be diligent to study God's word. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In other words, what seems to be confusing as far as God's way in the world or values in the world, that as we study the word, we can stand truth as God's word says this, and it makes it straight and clear and plain. My kids used to come home from school, and maybe some of your kids have too, where friends have asked them because they knew they were Christians, what's the Bible say about this? And they'd come home, they'd look up, or they'd talk to us and get an answer together and go back, and they would tell them, well, God says this. That's making the path straight. That's our job. Our job is to help people who are confused by all the stuff that comes into them from the world, that we stand on truth that helps them to see straight, to see clear. Because everything is gray, not black and white anymore. We're to make the path straight. Isaiah 42:16 says, I will bring, and I love this verse, I will bring the blind by a way they did not know. Just that sentence in itself. People that are blind to the truth of Jesus, blind to the truth of God's word, blind to the truth of that which gives life. It says here that Isaiah said, I will bring the blind by a way they did not know. I will show them a new way. I will lead them in paths they have not known. This is new. This is. I had a guy call me on the phone the other day that's just excited about what he's learning about Jesus. And he called me on the phone, had a question about a test that he had been taking, and the biblical answer on that. And so I looked it up and talked to him about it and that type of thing. But every time that I've talked to him, he's been like, I never saw that before. That's so cool. We know that, but that's what he was blind to it before, but now I've been enlightened, and now I see something new that I never saw before. And you and I have the opportunity by living and committing and following and making our own path in Christ straight and what it ought to be, to lead the blind into a way that they've never seen. You see, it's a parallel. It's not just your path and my path, it's that our path will be so right with God that others will see it and we'll be able to direct them to Jesus. That's the objective here. I will bring the blind by a way they did not know. I will lead them in paths they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked places straight. These things I will do for them and not forsake them. There are so many people whose lives are so messed up that don't know Christ. And I'm not going to say that every Christian or myself is, not messed up at times in our walk. But the truth is that as we follow him, that consistency is a testimony to those that are watching. And if you don't think anybody's watching you, don't believe it. Because people watch us more than we realize because of our profession of faith in Jesus. Hebrews 12 through 15 says, and this is the valley being filled. Remember the shortcomings. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down. Limp, loose, non-productive, that's what that means. And feeble knees, actually he's talking about knees or legs being paralytic, of no strength, of no use. In our own, in your walk and in my walk, if we're not careful, that's how we are existing. We're not even walking. Our legs become feeble, like paralyzed. We're not able to stand like we should in Christ. Our arms are no longer being used. Our right hand of power, the right hand is a significant statement of power or authority, that there's no use anymore. That's the valley. That's where we need to guard ourselves from going, that we not become dangling and unable to stand in the Lord. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. But do you understand in the beginning of verse 12 there, it says, strengthen the hands. Not just your own hands, not just my hands, but each other's hands. When we see a brother or sister in Christ struggling, to help them, come alongside and put a brace on this paralytic leg and give that support to help them to stand. That's the idea in this passage of Scripture. Well, how do you do that? Well, in our own walk with Christ, we're right with Christ, we're close to Christ. We were talking about that in Sunday school this morning. When we sin, the best thing to do, as soon as we recognize it, confess it, repent of it, and move on. Keep our hearts and our souls, our mind, our relationship with Christ clean and walk with Him, because then not only are we being that example, but then we can become those vessels that can come alongside others to say, I want to be there to help you stand. And make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be dislocated, again paralyzed there, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Pursue peace with all people. As much as possible, keep peace with God and men. That's what Scripture says. So we're to do our part to keep peace, right, with all people. We're to do our part to be holy. Be ye holy, for the Lord your God is holy. Every time I hear that, I'm like, that's just beyond me. Yeah, it's beyond all of us. Because we can't be holy in ourselves. It's an impossibility. But we can walk in holy ways by the power of Christ who lives in us, if we yield to Him. And God wouldn't have commanded that if it wasn't possible. And yet He commands it. And without which no one will see the Lord. How do you see the Lord? Well, isn't that what we want people to say? I know that you're a Christian because fill in the blank. I've watched you. I've seen you. I've seen how you've handled it. I've seen all that. I've seen your consistency. Fill in the blank. Right? How do people see the Lord? They see it through you and I. And you and I are the ones that are walking on that path that's been made straight, like John the Baptist, who has prepared the way to bring people to repentance. They saw John, they heard his message, they heard his stand, they heard his position, they knew he was different and freakish and all that type of stuff, but they listened, and many, many repented and were focused on the one that he was to usher in. The disciples came to John and said, John, we see more people following this Jesus than we see you. And he says, my point to decline and him to increase, right? That was the mission. That was the goal. And so as we stand for Christ, as we're walking on the right path, as we maintain our own path, and we help others to stand on that path as believers, others that don't know Christ will see that path. And we become like John the Baptist in a way. Wow. There is a path to a right relationship with God. I can see it. Verse 15, looking carefully, lest anyone should fall short of the grace of God. You know how that translates? Don't cause anyone to stumble. And it is a grievous thing when we cause someone to stumble. Been there. Don't want to be there again. The idea is that we're helping each other become more in Christ, but that our actions are not actions that cause others to say, I don't want to follow Jesus. That's not the goal. The goal is that they see Jesus in us, we see Jesus in each other, and it encourages us to want to follow him the more. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble. If we don't deal with bitterness in our hearts, it eventually will produce trouble. Years ago, it was pointed out to me that bitterness is like cancer. It's a spiritual cancer. It'll eat us up. And it'll come out and it'll defile the body. Not just our own, but the church body. You study this passage of scripture, you'll find that it means the whole body. So, lighten it up a little bit, Pastor. We're looking at our road. If we see that in our road, that's like the pothole or the valley. It's we're falling short. We say, okay, I'm gonna deal with that before God. And keep my heart and eyes fixed there. It's so important for us to maintain that road that we're on in Christ, that it is straight and smooth and clear of debris and potholes and rocks and mountains and everything else that will keep us from not being on the path that God wants us to be. And we can be on that path and we can struggle with those things, but we need to rely on God to resolve each and every one. Zechariah 4:7 says, who are you, O great mountain? I love that. You got an obstacle in your life? Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain. It's cool. That's my heart. Lord, I've got an obstacle in front of me, and there's no way that I can deal with that mountain and resolve it, but you can. And you can make it so it's not hindering, but that it's out of the way so I can walk more freely in you. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, familiar for us, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will, some translations say, make your path straight or direct your paths. You see, that's when we learn not to rely on our own thinking, but rely on the Holy Spirit. That's when we concede to rely on the power and the truth of God's word and not on our own rationale. That's when we listen to the Holy Spirit when he's prompting, when he's counseling, when he's directing, when he's convicting, whatever the case may be, that we're aware of the work of the Holy Spirit in our life and we're responding to him as he would have us to. In Psalm 27:11 says, teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Lead me in that smooth path. Reason why I'm going all over all these things, crying and prepare and paths made straight and valleys filled and mountains and make straight and smooth and all that, is because those are the things that you and I contend with all the time in our walk. Sometimes it seems like I start to say West Virginia because I'm thinking not because it's bad, but because West Virginia hills are up and down, and they're one after another. And other times it seems like, wow, this is like we're in a plane. It's a field. It's just smooth sailing. But we need to just be diligent and persistent. Luke 3:6 says in conclusion, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. God's goal is that you and I will bring people to see the truth of Jesus. But here it says all flesh shall see salvation of God. You know, Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But not every knee that bows, and not every tongue that confesses will be saved at that judgment. Every human being will be brought to understand that Jesus is Lord. And it's our job to lead as many as we can by walking in on our road, making sure our road is what God has it to be, so others can see that road and that they will join and follow the road that God has for them. 2 Chronicles 20:17 says, "You will not need to fight in this battle."
What?
You see, we can't do anything that we've gone over of our own strength. It's when we concede to that and we say, "Okay, God, I'm dependent on you." It's the only way we can be successful in these things. "You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourself, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you." Be strong. Be diligently committed to the path that God has for you and for me. That each one of us is faithful to him in those things. And people will see that. People will be curious about it. People will know that we're Christians. And yes, the enemy will be right there. And in the meantime, as we learn to make that path what it's supposed to be in Christ, encourage each other. If you need to be, there's an old way of putting it, was borrowed strength. Sometimes we feel emptied out to the point we need a brother or sister to come alongside and just loan us a little strength. You know what that translates to? Encouragement. So next week, we're going to look at the response, the cost, and fruit of preparing the way of salvation. Let's go to the Lord. Father, thank you for each one here, especially you. We trust you, Father, and we praise you, Father, because you've given every one of us as believers in Christ the power, the grace, everything that we need to walk with you. Everything that we need, Father, to deal with the potholes and the valleys in our life that we fall short in, and the mountains that stand in our way, the weeds that continue to grow and pop out and that mess up the smoothness of our walk. So many things, Father, but you've already empowered us to be your people and to walk on that straight path. I pray, Father, that those that not only know us, but those that are around us that may not know us so personally will see Jesus in our life. And I pray you'll give us courage, Father, to share the gospel. Courage to tell others about our love relationship with you. Courage to help others know that Jesus loves them, died for them, and if you receive him, will never leave you nor forsake you. So we praise you for that. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Word Infusion audio podcast. We would like to encourage you to do three things. First, please email us at thewordinfusion@mindspring.com and tell us how this podcast has ministered to you. Secondly, we would like to encourage you to join the Word Infusion Facebook page by clicking like at the top. This will provide you with announcements of podcasts, live online Bible studies, and live online discussions. We will also send you Bible verses. Lastly, we would like to encourage you to share this podcast and the Facebook page info with your friends, family, and church. Thank you once again for being with us. We look forward to hearing from you.